Welcome to our Friday evening church service, Sabbath morning where you are, if you're on the other side of the world. Glad to have you with us in fellowship today on this 26th day of April, 2019, almost to the end of April. And man, this first 4 months has gone by quick this year. I thought last year was fast. This year's moving even faster. But that brings us closer to the coming of our Lord, which is good news indeed. So glad to have you in fellowship with us. And our opening song is I've Found a Friend, and He is indeed the closest friend you could ever have. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And around my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And now alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever.
I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. So kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so weird, what power my soul can sever. Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. Amen.
Amen. And he is ours. That bond goes both ways. That union connects us, yokes us together with him. And may it indeed be a bond forever. And who would like to have opening prayer for us tonight? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privileges that we've enjoyed this week. Thank you for songs that are so powerful. They number in the thousands. Souls that have been impressed by you to put what you've done for their hearts and for their lives and put it to paper and given a rhythm, given a tone that is irresistible and is a fantastic tool to overcome the devil, a fantastic tool to cause him to make flight from us when we are tempted sore. Thank you also for this tool during the night season, especially when we can't sleep. We want to uphold to you, dear Sister Judith, whose foot injury has caused her to stay away from work. We wish her success in coming online sometime soon in the future, and we're grateful to have the power to be able to communicate the light of truth that shines forth from the pages of Holy Writ. We also uphold dear souls that have had remedies shared with them, natural remedies in curing disease and curing ailments and curing back problems, foot issues, etc. We thank you for making these abundantly available, and they still work just like they did thousands of years ago. We love you. We're so glad to have fellowship with your blood bought from. Jesus, we would love to see you the center of attention as we read more in this interesting book called The Patriarchs and Prophets on the subject of Samson in sacred history. Please help us see the movings of the Holy Spirit in his and others' lives and when it was lacking, that we might copy the good pattern and shun the evil, that we might be convicted of sin and of your righteousness, Jesus, and of the judgment that is righteous, that all of us can have pardon in. And thank you for this freedom and this free gift that is eternal in wait. In Jesus we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen indeed. And thank you, dear brother. Well, we're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And this is the chapter 54 dealing with Samson. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 560 to the paragraph that starts out, "The inquiry of every father and mother should be." The last thing that we were discussing was the dietary habits, especially of the mother, without a doubt affect her unborn child. If she lacks self-control in what she eats or what she drinks or whatever she does, that tendency is going to be passed on to her child. And so you can see that it's of the utmost importance that mothers and also fathers, before they have children, do everything they possibly can in and through Jesus Christ to overcome every bad habit so that these bad habits would not be so easily passed on to their offspring. And so since Samson was to do a great work for the Lord in delivering Israel from the Philistines, there was instruction, divine instruction, particularly dealing with dietary habits, that was given to the wife of Manoah. Not to Manoah himself at first, but to the wife of Manoah, showing that God can work directly with women as well as men. And so, since this was such an important matter, the wife went to her husband Manoah, explained to him what had taken place, and then Manoah wanted to have that instruction given to him as well. And so both him and his wife asked for the angel to come back and give instruction, which the angel did. Instruction was given, and Samson was to be a Nazarene from his birth. So even actually before he was born, he was to be a Nazarene. There was to be no grape juice, no wine, no liquor, nothing that would in any way be detrimental to the unborn child or to the development of him within the womb. And even grape juice was to be avoided because he was a Nazarene. Someone devoted to God. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The inquiry of every father and mother should be, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born unto us? The effect of parental influences has been by many lightly regarded, but the instruction sent from heaven to those Hebrew parents and twice repeated is the most explicit, or repeated in the most explicit and solemn manner, shows how this matter is looked upon by our Creator. And again, we're dealing with diet. The diet that God gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning was fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. There wasn't meat involved, but fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. And in those four items, every nutritional element that the body needs to be and maintain health is contained. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking supplements. There's nothing wrong with taking herbs or those simple and natural items to maintain your health or to regain your health. Nothing wrong with that at all. But in the beginning, fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables were the diet chosen for us by our Creator. And here we see that this area of diet was still extremely important some 25 to 3,000 years later. So that's how God regards the matter of our diet. And the instruction was given by heavenly beings. And it was the same in these last days. The dietary instructions, and more than just dietary, but health reform instruction that was given to Sister White, was by divine inspiration. That instruction is still true today. It has lost none of its value. And God regards it as integral to our salvation. If we could just gain control of our appetite through the grace and strength of Christ, we could overcome every other sin in our lives. So if you learn how to control your appetite, learn how to bring it into control in following God's will, His divine instruction, then you have learned how to control every other wrong area in your life and to bring that into control as well. But if you can't control your appetite, if you allow your appetite to control you, then how are you going to be able to gain control over other things in your life? It will be impossible. If you can't bring your stomach into control, then you won't be able to bring the other parts of your body into control either. So gain the victory in appetite, and you'll be able to gain the victory through Christ in every other area in your life. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Yeah, I just find it fascinating, Bob, as you're sharing this in the original diet. There's nothing the matter with the grape, but what men did with the grape. And the Nazarite vow listed in Numbers chapter 6. It's interesting that they weren't even to touch the thing. It's almost like God doesn't want you to even, I mean, for that vow, to even be close to possibly having something fermented in some state that it wasn't originally given. It's just amazing that it couldn't even eat that which was good in its original state. So that's how I'm reading it. And perhaps, it's not fanaticism, it comes from God, but it's fascinating. It's almost like a warning just to, just have nothing to do with that, what I'm telling you to do in regards to this vow, to show your complete dedication to me. Don't dabble at all. I'm not saying we can't eat it today, of course, but it's fascinating. They couldn't even eat it unfermented.
That's true. And it was a constant reminder of their need to deny self in order to follow the will of God. And that's most likely the reason why God made it that way for each Nazarite. They had to avoid the fruit of the vine to manifest their daily devotion to the will of God. Would you be willing to deny something that you really could enjoy to manifest your devotion to God's will? God just wants us to live by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. Will we do so?
I'm thinking about all the things that man has done to wonderful natural food to make it really hurtful to the body. For instance, concentrating sugar, which destroys brain cells if you eat too much of it. Basically, everything that we can eat that's manufactured by man or made in a restaurant has sugar in it because they want to sell more of it, and the body loves the taste of sweet. But there's so much damage that civilization or people have done to the good wholesome food to make it very unwholesome.
That's true. And so you can see the devil getting his crafty hands into that area and taking something that God gave to be a benefit to mankind and making it such that it becomes a detriment to mankind. You know, a little bit of sugar is okay, but sugar, when largely used, has a more harmful effect upon the body than eating meat. Were you aware of that? Those who eat a lot of sugary foods are harming their body more than if they ate meat. I mean, that's quite amazing. But it's true. The comment in the room, why not grape juice? In my understanding, that was a restriction placed upon the Nazarenes, and they were a select group of people that had chosen to dedicate their life to the Lord. And part of the vows for entering into that group was they were to leave off wine, grape juice, and especially fermented grape juice or liquor, alcohol, as part of their vows being dedicated to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with grape juice. There is something wrong with fermented grape juice, but it was just part of their vows. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I remember reading that Sister White said that it was more harmful to the body to eat sugar and not exercise as it was to smoke cigarettes and exercise. To me, that was a striking statement, but Sister White knows what she's talking about, and the combination is deadly to the body, sugar and no exercise.
That's true. That's true. If you're exercising and you have sugar in your diet, the body burns the excess sugar off in a relatively quick way, an effective way. So there's less harm to the body when you're exercising and you have a sugary diet. But when you're not exercising and you have that sugary diet, the body can't burn off that extra energy, that extra sugar. And so it has to store it somewhere. And a lot of times it stores it in fat. But it has a very detrimental effect upon the body. Could the Nazarenes eat grapes? No, they had to leave everything from the grape or the vine family off. That's my understanding of their vows. And, you know, there was nothing wrong with the fruit of the vine. It's just that was part of the vow to show their dedication to God. And so every mealtime, they manifested their devotion to God. They kept their vow to be God's and God's alone. And so they sacrificed their ability or their desires to have grapes or grape juice, and obviously stayed away from wine. Yeah, abstemiousness. Amen. Any other thoughts? Oh, go ahead, brother.
Bob, you are confusing the two words, Nazarite and Nazarene. The Nazarite is what you're talking about. The Nazarene was born in Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene, and various people throughout biblical history were Nazarites, not supposed to cut their hair, not supposed to partake of grape juice and things like that.
Thank you, brother, for correcting me in that, and you're correct. sorry for mixing up those two words there. Are there any other thoughts?
Well, it isn't a vow especially, but I guess if we want to honor the Lord like the Nazarites did by not partaking of things, maybe our vow should be to stop sinning.
Amen. And if we take that vow, it has great rewards. Indeed. In Christ Jesus, of course. Hey, well, who would like to read the next paragraph?
And it was not enough that the promised child should receive a good legacy from the parents. This must be followed by careful training and the formation of right habits. God is directed that the future judge and deliverer of Israel should be trained to strict temperance from infancy. He was to be a Nazarite from his birth, thus being placed under a perpetual prohibition against the use of wine or strong drink. The lessons of temperance, self-denial, and self-control are to be taught to children, even from babyhood.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So it wasn't just that Manoah and his wife were to keep Samson away from the fruit of the vine. They also needed to train their child in habits of strict self-control. So not just dietary control or restriction was necessary, but they needed to teach their son lessons in temperance, in self-control, self-denial. These were to be ingrained in him from infancy. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, an infant doesn't really know much. You know, they can't communicate other than crying and so on. So wait until they can reason and then start the lessons of self-control, because then they'll be able to understand. But here we see that infants are to be taught lessons of self-control, of temperance. Now, obviously, you have to tailor your instruction or how you teach these lessons to their ability to comprehend and understand. But even a child as an infant can learn the difference between yes and no. And that young, they develop the choice of compliance or rebellion. So even before they're able to mouth the words no, you can see that being manifested in their lives. So don't wait until you're able to have a conversation with them before you start to train them in the way of the Lord. Start in infancy. It's a lot easier to develop habits of self-control before they've developed habits of their own. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Sister White somewhere said, bend the tiny twig.
Amen. Comment in the room says, the sooner the better. Amen. There's a passage in Psalms, I think it is, that says, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. So when the tree is still in the stage of a twig, when it's pliable, that's when any deviation in its straightness needs to be corrected. And if you bend that young tree before it hardens, then that tree will harden in that bent shape. And for the rest of its life, it will have that crooked spot that's easy for anyone to see. So very true, dear brother. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The angel's prohibition included every unclean thing. The distinction between articles of food as clean and unclean was not a merely ceremonial and arbitrary regulation, but was based upon sanitary principles. To the observance of this distinction may be traced in a great degree the marvelous vitality which for thousands of years has distinguished the Jewish people. The principles of temperance must be carried further than the mere use of spirituous liquors. The use of stimulating and indigestible food is often equally injurious to health, and in many cases sows the seeds of drunkenness. True temperance teaches us to dispense entirely with everything hurtful and to use judiciously that which is helpful. There are few who realize, as they should, how much their habits of diet have to do with their health, their character, their usefulness in this world, and their eternal destiny. The appetite should ever be in subjection to the moral and intellectual powers. The body should be servant to the mind and not the mind to the body.
Amen. Amen. So our entire body, all the different senses, all the different functions, needs to be in control of the mind. And the mind needs to be in control of Christ. If we allow our cravings for something that is harmful to our body, then those cravings are going to control us. So when you get that hankering, that craving, that strong desire for a particular article of food, determine if that article of food is something that is within God's parameters of diet or outside of God's parameters. If it's outside of God's divine counsel, then it's harmful to the body. And if you go ahead and indulge in it, then you're going against the will of God in doing so. And the effects of the body are going to be harmful. So when you overindulge in sugary foods, do you have a clearer mind? Or do you have a cloudy mind? Is your energetic level on par throughout the day, or does it have up and downs? And when you're in a down part, can you do as much work as if it was on a steady level? So our diet affects every aspect of our lives, especially the reasoning capabilities of our mind, our mental faculties. And if we eat foods that are detrimental to our ability to function and to think right, then we're not giving to God a perfect sacrifice, but an imperfect sacrifice. And God rejects imperfect sacrifices. The instruction given to the children of Israel was to bring a particular type of animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice had to be without blemish. So there couldn't be a lame offering brought, because that was not showing your respect unto God. An animal that was old and ready to die was not to be brought, because that would be disrespectful. An animal that was sick was not to be brought. That again was disrespectful. You cared more for saving money by giving an imperfect offering than you did by giving the best of the flock. So we're to give our best efforts to God. And in order to give our best efforts, that unblemished sacrifice, we need to watch carefully what we eat. And not just dietary habits. There's 8 laws of health. If we're not getting enough rest, that's also going to affect our mind. If we're not getting enough exercise, that's also going to affect our mind. And what affects our mind affects our performance. This particular area, we're dealing with dietary habits. And Sister White brought out that, let me underline it here, that the use of stimulating and indigestible food. What do you think that is? Any ideas?
Well, I know that a lot of spicy, peppery foods can cause too much acid in the stomach, and too much acid can cause all kinds of terrible symptoms, and everywhere. The body is a wonderful collection of chemicals and products that are taken from the food to keep it balanced. So anything that unbalances the body like that is injurious to whole body, including mind.
Amen. Very true. So stimulating drinks, that's alcohol. Stimulating foods, what could those be? Comment in the room. Hot spices. True. Another comment is meat. That's true. A lot of people don't recognize that meat stimulates the body. It has a stimulating effect. And now with the addition of growth hormones and other kind of chemicals that they put in the animal kingdom to, especially livestock, to get the most out of the animal is just adding more to that stimulation effect. But meat eating stimulates the body in an unnatural way. True, pepper, both white and black pepper, has a very stimulating effect on the stomach that is not beneficial to the body. Another one is mustard. Mustard's good as a plaster on the feet, but it's not good in the body. Can you think of other stimulating foods that are not beneficial to health? Comment, sugar. Sugar when largely used, that's true. Vinegar, true. That has a stimulating effect. How about indigestible food? That means food that people eat that the body can't digest. What kind of food is that?
Some of the concoctions made by people are called cooks. I remember one time we went to a work bee at our church out in California years ago. And one of the ladies brought a concoction, which I helped myself to. Man, I told my friend later that day, I said, I think I ate a brick. It's just sitting on my stomach. It just almost hurts. I think the cook thought she did a good job.
Amen, and thank you, brother. Some of the comments in the room about indigestible food is hard cheese. That's true. Ellen White talks about aged cheese should never enter the stomach. It has a deleterious effect upon the body, is what she said. And deleterious would definitely affect the mind, not just the body itself. Another comment, Loma Linda foods, the fake meat foods. That's true. Some of them are extremely hard to digest, especially the ones that are, there's a particular process that goes through to take the tofu fiber, the tofu itself, and put it into a fibrous, design that mimics the different, muscle groups within the animal kingdom. I don't remember what it's called. Gum? Well, I guess if you ate the gum. but that's usually not a dietary, item. Now, Ellen White does talk about gum, and she says that gum should not be eaten because, not eaten, but chewed because it releases digestive enzymes, the saliva in the mouth, and there's nothing for the saliva to digest. But gum is good to clean the teeth after a meal. And since the gum would release saliva, and that, of course, would be swallowed, then that saliva aids digestion in the stomach. So if you're going to chew gum, do so after a meal, not in between meals, when it's not beneficial to the body, because there's nothing for the saliva to digest. And with the saliva being produced by chewing the gum, it causes the acid of the stomach to come up in preparation for the food to go down. But there is no food going down. So it's like, revving up the motor, but the back tires of the car are raised off the ground and you go nowhere. You just expend all that energy. So if you're going to chew gum, do it after a meal when you get the most benefit out of that saliva being produced. And if it's an hour or so after the meal, don't chew the gum. You don't need it. Comment in the room says, especially sugarless gum. Prevents dry mouth, which causes teeth to decay because there's no saliva to hydrate and protect the teeth. You need to watch what type of sweetener is put in sugarless gum, because aspartame is very dangerous to the body. The chemicals that aspartame can break down into are very, one of them is formaldehyde, if I remember. And that, of course, is definitely carcinogenic, but it's like embalming yourself while you're still alive. I mean, that's just not, it's not something you should do. Sorbitol, if I remember, is okay, and mannitol is all right, but saccharin, if I remember, is not good, and of course aspartame. Any other comments? Any other thoughts?
I never hear anybody talk about sauerkraut, which I assume is fermented. But I heard a testimony from a woman one time that I've never forgotten. This had to do with a relative of hers, and she was a very young girl. She got very, very sick, to the point of dying. She was turning blue. She had an uncle that sat at her bedside and spoon-fed her sauerkraut juice. Just spoon after spoon as she could take it as she was dying. After so long a time, this girl passed a huge wad of worms and she got up and was fine. So what about sauerkraut and being spooned?
Hi, Brother Rob. Can I interject for a second? Happy Sabbath, everybody. Sauerkraut can be made in two different ways. The conventional way that people make it and they can it and you buy it in the store, it's actually a dead product. But you can lacto-ferment products where you're not using, if you take cabbage, say for instance, and you pound the cabbage with sea salt, maybe pink Himalayan salt or sea salt, and you actually put it up in a mason jar, after a few days, you start to see the lactic acid start to create bubbles and little things that are happening because the cabbage is starting to ferment. Now, that's a live product. Now, that particular food over there is good for the flora in the gut. So what happens there, yes, people are saying it's a fermented product, but it's not the same as having, it doesn't turn into alcohol. You know, it's not fermented with sugars. It's the lactic acid from the vegetable itself creates a great probiotic. You know, and this is a live food. I have jars. My house looks so strange sometimes. I have jars of all kinds of strange things in them. But these are lacto-fermented products. So when our dear sister was talking about the sauerkraut, back in those days, obviously, it wasn't a processed sauerkraut, because once they cook it, can it, preserve it, and put it up, it's a dead product. So the lacto-fermented, which I'm assuming back even in Ellen White's day was, you know, salt and cabbage, you know, would have made this product very beneficial for the gut and to pass the parasites, because that's what probiotics are done and why people supplement them with probiotic supplements. And instead of doing that, you can actually just have these products in your home for a fraction of the cost. And once again, it's not a man-made product. You know, this is something very simple. And I don't mean salt like iodized salt. It has to be a sea salt of some sort, or a coarse salt, like a kosher salt, in order to achieve this product. But that's it. And there is nothing else in that jar except for the live bacteria. And this is very beneficial for any of us. And if anybody feels that I'm saying this in error, I apologize, but I truly believe that this is an awesome product for especially vegetarians. I don't know if everybody's vegan here. I'm not vegan, I'm vegetarian. But on the same hand, like the fake meats that we were just talking about, the tofu, how they manufacture all of these things, including Loma Linda, a lot of their foods are filled with MSG. And a lot of people didn't know back in the day. Regardless of the taste or not, were loaded with monosodium glutamate, which is also, like aspartame, a neurotoxin. So once again, about the back to the issue at hand, as far as the sauerkraut goes, I don't know what you think about that, Brother Rob, because, you know, the title fermented, you know, always comes to mind that people think it's like a wine or something you're going to get drunk off of. But, you know, there are different phases of fermentation. So thank you so much. And I didn't mean to jump in, guys. It's just that this is one of my biggest topics because this is what I teach people to make. Thank you so much and hugs.
Well, thank you, dear sister. And I could not have explained it better. So thank you for interjecting. But thank you for your comments. And that's true. Not everything fermented is bad. But those fermentations that produce alcohol should be avoided. The fermentation of bread dough is what causes the bread to leaven or to rise when it's cooked. So not all things that are fermented are bad. Some are beneficial. Like we were talking about sauerkraut, it has the natural bacteria that the body needs to digest food. And so it is something beneficial. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? I want you to notice one more thing here. She says, there are few who realize, as they should, how much their habits of diet have to do with their health, their character, we're getting into morals now, their usefulness in the world, and their eternal life. So this issue of diet has to do with our eternal life. It's not something that you can say, well, that's good for you, but for me, I'm going to go ahead and indulge in this area. When God gives light on dietary habits, articles of food that we should eat, articles of food that we should not eat, and to be temperate in all that is healthful. When God gives the light on health reform, those who reject that light or who rebel against that light are rejecting God, who is that light. God the Father is the Father of lights. Jesus is the truth himself. The first vision that Ellen White had, when they got on that straight and narrow path, Christ was leading them. Some began to complain that the road has become way too long for them. They expected to enter heaven before. And then Jesus raised his glorious right arm, and from his arm came a light which waved over the Advent ban, and they shouted, Hallelujah, praise God for the light of the right arm. What is the right arm of the gospel? What is the truth that Christ gave? It's health reform. The light of health reform gave the Advent ban the needed energy, the needed clearness of mind to make it further up that straight, narrow path. So God gave us the light on health reform. If we reject that light because we want to eat something that God says is wrong, we're rejecting God. And there's no way you can be saved by rejecting God. So we need to realize that our dietary habits and the habits of all the rest of our activities in mind and body have a direct connection to our character and thus to our destiny of either eternal life or eternal destruction. Adam and Eve were kicked out of paradise because they didn't control their desire to eat that one forbidden item. Will you be kept out of paradise because you wanted to indulge and not keep yourself from eating that one forbidden item? Something to seriously think about, dear one. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Question in the room, it says, remember the quote about returning to your old vomit? Yeah, and the sow that was clean, going back to wallowing in the mire. Go ahead, dear Sister Susan.
Oh, okay, sorry. I was waiting for you to say it. Popping, I'm still getting this right. As far as Adam and Eve, once again, you know, I don't know, and this is only my reasoning in my own mind, if the devil didn't come in play to tempt them in such a way, would they have eaten that fruit regardless? So was it really their desire to say, you know, God gave us all these yummy things, but he's keeping that away from us like spoiled children. You know, we want that because it looks so good. Or was it because of the fact that it was so enticed by Satan to make it more appealing than what it actually was? So was it really the lust for the desire for the consumption of this product? Or was it really through the deception and, you know, the coercion of Satan to find something? Because they were human, you know, and almost like childlike. So And obviously he chose Eve regardless of it, because maybe she was more of the, I'm not going to say innocent, more of the simple one out of the two. And he knew he could coerce her and make it look, you know, magnificent or shining, like a shiny penny for a child. So, yeah, I always wondered, did they do it out of disobedience regardless, because they did anyway, but was it because of the lack of respect for God, or was it because they were coerced into it regardless of the outcome, and did they really eat it because they were lustful for it? I mean, not that it matters, the end result is still the same, but when people always make a comment, well, you know, somebody ate this or they did that, well, you know, in their case, I was always wondering, was it really because of a gluttonous desire to have something spectacular, or was it because of the coercion from Satan?
Thank you for your question, dear sister. And I think it was a combination of both. Sister White brings up the fact that Adam and Eve were supposed to stay together. They were supposed to remain united together. The company of each one would help the other and so on. But Eve became involved in her work, and before she knew it, she was away from Adam and didn't quite know where he was. And she found herself near the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she saw the tree and she sort of stopped, but she was curious about it. She was staring at it. Instead of saying, oh, that's the tree that God doesn't want me to have anything to do with. I'm leaving here. Where's Adam? Instead of doing that, Eve stayed where she was, curious about the tree. Now, as to whether she would have went over there and took a closer look and then took a bite just to see what it tasted like, I'm not sure. But she did disregard the counsel of God, although, you know, she just got caught up in what she was doing and found herself there. Yeah, she lingered too long. Amen. So if she would have recognized the danger, she would have fled. But her curiosity overcame her need, her wariness. And it was because she lingered there that the devil saw his opportunity for tempting her. And that's when he spoke. So if she would not have lingered in that forbidden area, she would have been safe. But she stayed there too long. So, you know, would she have eaten it without the devil tempting her? I don't know. But she was already disobeying the counsel of God by wandering away from Adam. And when she recognized that she had wandered away, she didn't retrace her steps. She stayed there out of curiosity, and that was her downfall. Or led to her downfall, I should say. Question in the room. What is the tree of good and evil today? Well, that's any area that God forbids. So if you know an area that God has forbidden you to indulge in, that's our tree of knowledge of good and evil. Are we going to indulge in it? Are we going to maintain our distance from it? Another comment, why did Eve tempt Adam? Well, that's a good question. I guess she didn't want to be alone in eating the fruit. She wanted to have companionship. And Adam recognized what she had done, and he, out of choice, chose to eat. He chose to share the woman's fate. And so many people today choose to stay with the woman, the church, and share her fate, which is the wrath of God and the seven last plagues. Babylon is not going to be saved. It's going to be destroyed. Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. So we have the temptation of Eve today with all the fallen Babylonian churches trying to get the modern Adams to stay with her and share her fate. And here's Christ on the outside saying, come to me and you will have life. I pray that we will go to Christ and forsake the woman. Any other thoughts? Any other questions or comments? Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
Well, Satan, first of all, told her that she didn't need to worry about dying if she disobeyed. And then he told her that, oh, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, and it'll make you wise. So that was something, I think, beyond taste. She wanted more of maybe what God hadn't said she could have. Anyway, she yielded. Thank you.
Amen, that's true. It was that forbidden area that was an attraction to Eve. And that same curiosity, that same attracting factor is with us today. Are we going to deny our curiosity that we may follow the revealed will of God? It's for each one of us to decide.
And it's amen, brother and sister. It's interesting, Eve, the first sin that appears, one of the major ones, was that she said, she actually lied. She said that neither shall you touch it lest you die. God didn't actually say that. But it would have been a good incentive or an excuse to think that maybe God wasn't really true to his word, because here's this serpent is on the tree, he's touching it. And maybe I can go a little bit further, but God didn't actually say he couldn't touch it. He didn't say go near it either. But it's interesting that she says in verse 3, chapter 3, neither shall you touch it lest you die. But if you read what God said to Adam, he said you're not to eat it. He didn't mention the word touch.
Thank you, dear brother. And so that shows the danger of bringing human protections or human wisdom and adding it on to the wisdom of God. It really doesn't add anything to God's wisdom. It actually detracts from it. And that's where you have those 6,000 rabbi rules that were supposed to guard the Ten Commandments, and in actuality, it led away from the Ten Commandments. That's true, it doesn't work. Another comment, it says, Eve also distrusted God to have given her what was best for her. Amen. That's a really good point, sister. For Eve to believe that this forbidden tree was something that she really needed and that God was preventing her from having it led her to distrust God's care and love for her. If she would have trusted God implicitly, then she would not have eaten the fruit because God had forbidden her to eat it. So she had to distrust God in order to partake of it. And so here we come back to diet. God has given us instruction into what foods are good for the body and what foods are not good for the body. Are we going to trust God's wisdom? He's our creator. He knows exactly what is best for our bodies to function. So are we going to trust him or distrust him? Very good point, dear sister.
Well, being we're on the topic and it seems that it's continuing, you know, it's amazing that God didn't have to explain to anybody why he said, don't eat this or don't drink this and don't do that. You know, it was primarily for us to just obey what he said and you know, just don't worry about it, you know, but because God didn't explain things like pork. I try to tell people, you know, when God said don't eat pork because it's an unclean product, you know, he didn't sit there and say, well, pork has trichinosis in it and worms and byproducts and so forth that you couldn't digest. They would never could comprehend these things, except nowadays we have medical science. But back in the days, God didn't sit there with a, you know, a whole itinerary and say, well, don't eat pork because it does this, 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 and this. He said, don't do it. So that should have been sufficient, regardless of whatever the situation is. So even in Eve's case or our case today, you know, if we start to second guess God, what we really need to do is second guess ourselves and find out what the problem is, because if God said it, that should be sufficient. You know, if we want to later on find out more on the topic that we have doubt, well, that's why we have the Bible to look into it, or people like the church, like us. You know, if you have a question and you don't know, ask somebody. Or even if you don't want to listen to what anybody else says versus what you, like the Bereans, find out for yourself. But I think the bottom line here is, regardless of anybody in the Bible, anybody, including ourselves, which we're not in the Bible, but, you know, if God said it, it should be sufficient enough for us to live by. And if it's not, then the problem really lies with us.
Amen. Amen. That's another good point. If God says it's bad, do you really have to understand why it's bad before you're going to obey? You know, that, I mean, that's the bottom line. God says it's bad. Do you have to know why it's bad before you're going to avoid that? So that's true, sister. If God says it's bad, he's all wise, it's got to be bad, whether you understand the reasons why it's bad or not. It's sufficient to trust God and avoid it because he said it's bad. True. That's all we need is God's word. And true, trust and obey. Amen. Any other thoughts?
I like to share a bit of a comment of why I like. Well, you see, lately I've been studying about geology, you know, study of rocks and minerals and all. Well, but the thing is it takes book in the it takes place in the book of Prophets and Kings. Well, I know we're not in the book or in the story regarding this, but discussing about all these helpful foods kind of reminds me of what I learned about while I was reading about Jonah and about minerals was concerning something similar to his case. Well, it talks about minerals. It says, because the word mineral has more than one meaning, let us learn more about each one. Remember, there are rock minerals, which never having lived, anything taken from the ground, having lived or not, and minerals found in food. As you know, salt is a mineral. Much of our salt is made near the sea. Day after day, the hot sun shines on the seawater and ponds. the warm seawater helps the salt crystals to form. As each day goes by, a little more water disappears by evaporation. Salt crystals form in the water that is left. After May days, the seawater is all gone and only the salt is left behind. It is then gathered and prepared for people to use it. This can remind you of how Jonah was left in the salty ocean for several days and how the Son of Righteousness drew his heart into obedience. Then he was gathered unto the Ninevites where he was used by God. He mingled with the people, and as a result, their life took on a different flavor. Continuing. There are other food minerals you use each day. Believe it or not, water is a very common mineral. Still others found in foods are iron, which are in foods like deep green leafy vegetables like spinach and so, or whole grain cereals, breads, dried fruits, and legumes. And there's calcium, which is in foods like broccoli, kale, mustard, turnip, and collard greens. Iodine in foods like iodized salt, kelp, sunflower seeds, turnip greens, and cantaloupe. Phosphorus in foods like seeds, whole grain cereals again, legumes, and nuts. Traces of copper in foods like whole grain cereal again, legumes, and nuts. And if you have much copper, use in onions and garlic. And manganese in foods like legumes, fruit, green leafy vegetables, dry beans and peas, soybeans, nuts, and whole grains. It is very important that you eat many different kinds of foods to get the different minerals your body needs. But not all at the same meal, your body will become healthy and strong like a rock. If you want your body to be sturdy and strong. one thing's for sure, it won't break like a rock does if it's not carefully used again. But continuing anyway, as the word mineral has more than one meaning, the word obey a does also. It means to follow the commands or guidance of parents, etc., or to carry out an order to rule. This reminds how the people in Nineveh repented and obeyed God. So you can see from the word itself that, well, minerals can all be found in many of these rocks like salt, copper, coal, the list goes on. Minerals can be found on the many of the foods we eat too, fruits, veggies, grains, and that's something in foods like meat or dairy or any of those other things don't have. But then again, people do use foods made of these mineral foods in special dishes. The dinner I'm making right now, which is still warm in the microwave, it has those minerals, rice and tofu and other things. I'm about to eat it by it right now, the lesson about the minerals here are just as important and just as is important for us to use these things. And mainly the lesson was about Jonah. If Jonah had to obey God and spread the word, which is sort of like spreading the minerals to the people of Nineveh who was living an unhealthy life of sin, and Jonah even himself had that unhealthy body of sin when he disobeyed God in the first place. But then he changed himself and did what God told him to do. And the Ninevites changed from their unhealthy lives and turned to purer lives. Well, at least for back then. And that can happen to us when we tell many people to change their unhealthy lives and turn to God and stay away from sin. And that's all I wanted to share.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, testimonies, songs? Trust and Obey came up there. Was that a request for it or just a comment?
Whoever requested it, it's a good song, Brother Rob. You have the voice. So even if it wasn't meant as a song, it's a good song.
Very true, dear sister. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but He's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
There in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. That's always a good selection, always a good song. Whether you understand or not, trust and obey. There's a question put in the room, should we fast? Or is fasting okay? And the answer is yes. And there's different types of fasting. You can fast to show God that you are really serious about his desire to help you or help someone else in a particular area. You're willing to sacrifice your eating of food that you like to show God that you are serious about the request that you've asked him for. There's also fasting in avoidance of a particular food item, because you're desiring to, again, show God that you're serious about an issue. So fasting doesn't have to be completely giving up all food for a period of time. It can be giving up a particular item of food that you enjoy in sacrificing that for a purpose of desiring God's intervention in something or answers to prayer. There's also fasting for the sake of health. So there's different types of fast, but the fast dealing with religious issue is still permitted today. So I hope that answered your question, dear brother. Are there any other questions or any other comments on this area of fasting? Please go right ahead.
You know, sometimes with fasting, I know, as you say, dear Elder Rob, it's not just a matter of fasting from food. I mean, it could be that you'll maybe fast from one meal a day or fast from a particular item that you know gives you a particular problem you're trying to overcome, and you ask the Lord to help you and you fast from that item. And that is, it's whatever in my way of seeing it, that you speak with the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I want to fast from this for X reasons for X amount of time, and then honor that fast. And I believe that the Lord will hear you. It's like in the Bible when, I forget the name of the gentleman, but you probably know who I'm speaking of, Elder Rob, where, it was a battle he was going into, and he told the Lord, if you would help me to be conqueror, then he would, dedicate or, sacrifice his firstborn. Or I think it was whoever crossed the door when he came in back from the battle. And it saddened his heart because the first one that crossed the door was his daughter. And he kept his vow to the Lord in that the Lord helped him. And so he did do that. He told his daughter, and being obedient as she was, she said, just let me have, I don't remember the time frame she had, like a week or something like that, to, I guess, to say goodbye or something like that. But he kept his vow to the Lord that he would sacrifice the first whatever came through the door when he came back from the battle. So it's whatever that we say to the Lord in earnestness and prayer that we will give up and that we will fast from, and God will honor prayer, and we must honor what we say to him that we're going to do.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. I just did a quick research into what the Bible has to say about prayer and fasting. Matthew 17:21 is talking about devils being cast out, and it says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So again, that's sort of like an intercessory fast, you know, if you want this victory to be gained by another individual, and you're willing to give up eating to have God intervene quicker. So, you know, for those that are saying that fasting is wrong, here we have Christ saying fasting is good. In this particular area, intercessory fasting. Also in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, dealing with the widow there in the temple, Anna, the prophetess, It commends her for serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. So it shows that part of her religious devotions to God involved fasting. So instead of giving that half hour or hour or more in preparing a meal and then eating that meal, she chose to devote that amount of time in study of God's word and in prayer to him. Acts chapter 10, verse 30, dealing with Cornelius, mentions that he was fasting, and that's when an angel came and basically commended him, saying that his prayer had been heard by God. Here we have in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, the Holy Ghost separated Barnabas and Saul for the work that he had given them to do. And then it says that the whole church, when they had fasted and prayed, then laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them away. So here we see that for the sake of this dedication, this commission, this ordaining of Paul and Silas, or Barnabas, that the whole church fasted and prayed. So you can see that to fast is not something that is condemned of God, but is something that is commended of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 to 5, it talks about a married couple fasting and praying. So it's definitely not something that God disapproves, but something that in the New Covenant period, in the New Testament times, the times in which we live now, it's something that God approves of, and it can actually move his hand in answering your prayer and request. And that's true. It is a personal choice. It's not something that is a hard and fixed regulation in the Christian life. But if there's something that you're extremely serious about, it can lead to a quicker response from God in your behalf or behalf of someone else that you're interceding for. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Brother Dick, you had mentioned a song earlier, Give of Your Best to the Master. That's also a good one. I don't know all of it as well, but I mean, give of your best to the master. And I don't remember all the other words, but yeah, it's a beautiful hymn. I'm going to look for it.
I wish you well finding it, sis. It was good to hear the start of it. I want to ask everyone a question in here. Has anyone ever read this book? Oh, sorry. I'll put it the right there. Yeah. So it's called Acquired or Inspired by Dr. S. McMahon. No, he's an Aussie. It came out in 2005. We won't hold that against him that he's an Aussie. And it comes with a research CD-ROM, but I purchased it about, when I met you, Lucy. Mm. Lucy was asking a lot of a lot of health questions, and it's about applying today's medical thinking to health and lifestyle advice from almost 150 years ago. Dr. McMahon discovers most medical writers of the late 19th century. I could read a little bit of it, but I've read it, Sister Lucy's read it, but as the title implies, acquired or inspired, and I guess one of the things I came away with after reading it is the acquired part. I think he's saying, well, you know, it was acquired and it could have some faults in it, where the source was acquired. So it sounded to me, what I got from it was there in acquiring the information that Ellen White gets, which is not revealed in vision, that somehow she doesn't have the ability to discern between what's right and what's wrong in some areas. That leads me to a question I want to ask you. You know, I think one of the most unpopular things that a health principle that we believe in, I believe the Christians do believe in the Bible, is, you know, not eating between meals or drinking something that requires digestion. Very unpopular in the world, and you can just hear old people say, I've done it all my life, and look at me, I'm 100. And of course, they might do a lot of other things too that we would consider strange. Of course, I've heard a good response to that, and that is, well, think how much longer you could have lived had you done the right thing. And, you know, in a combination with genetics and that. But it's a very unpopular thing when you tell someone that, they just don't understand. And this book does talk about that. But from what I get from it, Lucy might disagree, but what I get from it is that he's saying that that's no longer, it's just a misunderstanding of what they thought about the body and anatomy. And of course, granted, science was much different then as it is now, the knowledge, but again, it does put forward the idea that the spirit of prophecy's probably got some errors in the health area. We could go into all sorts of areas, but this only deals with health. And so I was just curious to see if anyone had read it, reviewed it, to see what they've found. Not to bring out controversy, but it's curious, it's interesting, because he's a PhD. PhDs can still make mistakes, but just it's a very interesting way that he's put the information together, and I think you might find it very helpful. Or I'd love to hear a review from you all and see what you think of it.
Brother James, hi, how are you? This is Susan. You know, as far as the old time or old world medical information, a lot of it is really, look, when they used to bloodlet people with leeches, I mean, you don't see that happening today. There's a lot of different things that not necessarily contain as far as eating or fasting or food. You know, some of the things were old wives' tales. You know, if you did this or you did that, because that's all they had at the time. A lot of people don't realize that even when they had like the bubonic plagues and everything else, the reason that some of the peasants lived and the hierarchies didn't is because they actually hid out in the root cellars where the onions and the garlic were. And I did some reading on that a while back, where some of the people, the garlic, onions, if you have a cold or a flu, if you take an onion and you cut it and put it next to the sick person in their room, it absorbs the toxins in the room, it becomes blackened, and then you discard it. Well, you know, I have them all over my house. Not only just all the, not if somebody's sick, well, unless my dogs are sick of me and nobody else is here. But, you know, back in those days, that's how some of the peasants that hid out in the root cellars survived some of these plagues, because they were engulfed with onions and things that they kept down there. So I think what happens in books like this, when people have, you know, there used to be a book, it was Back to Eden. I don't know if anybody read it, but it's an old, old, old book. But in the meantime, back there, they had things like coffee enemas. They had soy milks, all kinds of different things were processed today people wouldn't even look at. But have they really changed that much? No. Because what happens is that now you have veganism. Today's a big deal. Everybody's a vegan. But they're so vegan that right now in the media, the biggest thing that's cool out there is the Impossible Burger. Well, the Impossible Burger that's out there is starting to be sold all over the world, actually is still manufactured in a lab. You know, so you're going back to nature, you're looking for alternative medicines and looking for these things. But what happens is that even in the veganism world, or even in the vegan world, vegetarian world, things are starting to get so overprocessed that it's ridiculous. When simple things like fasting, but then there's people that are diabetics, if they fast, they're going to get sick. So there's a lot of things you have to take into consideration. But as far as the medical aspect of things, even in perspective from, you know, conventional, like synthetic medicines versus this medicine, well, I think everything has its own place to a point. But on the same hand, if there's a natural alternative to taking a synthetic medicine, the only problem with that is obviously it takes longer to get healed, because the body takes a little bit longer to assimilate it. It doesn't kick into play like a prefab medicine that's out there. But I've looked through a lot of books over the years, because I went to school for what they call natural health consultantry. And under that blanket covered a lot of strange things at the time. I took acupressure instead of acupuncture because I didn't want to be invasive in anybody. They showed you how to make different things that you can make. But if I took the same courses today, they would have changed it. So even back in Ellen White's day, now Ellen White's day, I looked at Ellen White, and when I first was introduced to the concept of Ellen White, because I had no idea back in the day, I looked at her and I read about the health messages, and she looked to be a pretty hefty lady. She didn't look like she was missed a meal, and you know, but it could have been also the attire. You know, back in those days, they wore layers and layers of clothes, because I already would have assumed that she would have been a smaller lady, you know. But on the same hand, diet depends on the person, how they do this. Now, men are different. Brother Rob, as you take a woman your age and you, obviously things are going to be different because of hormonal differences. Is that true? Correct. I don't know if you – no, I'm saying if you took a woman, yeah, you're – so what you might eat, if you only ate 2 ounces of cereal in a bowl and a lady ate it, she might gain 10 pounds and you might lose 2. So I don't know if it's a medical issue, if it's a whatever the situation is nowadays, but books that are out there, when they have a lot of controversy in them, because Brother James talked about controversy, well, the biggest controversy here is if it's a basic diet. Anything overdone, obviously, we know is gluttonous. But on the same hand, you know, any one of us can eat the same identical food, and it's going to change our body type. So does that make somebody that's 10 pounds heavier or 10 pounds lighter, and you're eating the same exact diet? It's your metabolism. It's the person. It's your makeup. So, you know, people are very judgmental, and even in these new books I've read, you know, you have to weigh this much, you have to look this way, you have to do this. The bottom line here is just like the song said, trust and obey. If God said eat nuts, well, eat nuts. Now, what about the people who have dentures? What about people who can't eat nuts? Well, grind them. Put them in your milk. Make milk out of them. You know, whatever it is. You know, oats and different things that are out there. Eat these things. These are medicines. You know, we don't always need to go to the pharmacy. You know, God made a natural pharmacy out here. But I don't know about you guys, but I believe that natural medicines and today's medicines, there was a lady, I forget what her name is, but she came up back in the, I think it was 1900s. She lived in England, and she came up with a tea called Essiac tea. I don't know if anybody heard of this before, but the Essiac tea, when she served it to the cancer wards, because of the herbs that were in this tea, if they were early, if the cancer was early enough caught, it just put it into remission and they were gone. And the later ones that were in a more severe case, you know, unfortunately, it helped and subsided it to a point. But inevitably, whether you have the best health or the worst health, you're in God's hand. God can take you tomorrow, even if you're the healthiest vegan on the planet. You know, so it all depends on, you know, we're all in God's hands. None of us were born with an expiration date on the bottom of our feet. And so these books that people read, I think what happens sometimes is, I had a dear friend of mine, you guys know him, I think Brother Rob, his Robert that used to come in here. You know, I love the man dearly, good friends with him, but he started to read a lot of different things. And sometimes when you read too many things, not only is there controversial topics, but it starts to cause confusion. So I think that us as a group here, this, we're a family, when somebody does bring a book into play, it doesn't mean that the book is going to burn up in your hand because Satan gave it to you. But on the same hand, sometimes we need to really sit there and think about it. The controversy that's in there, is it really worth the confusion? So Brother James, as a sister to a brother, a lot of these books, they're great to read. I can read anything. When I was a kid, I couldn't even sit on the potty without reading something. So yes, Brother Dick, exactly, the SEACT. And I've learned and studied it over the years. They've changed the formula many times over the years. But the four herbs that were in there, like the sorrel and whatever they had in there, you know, to this day, people that have cancer, if you look at these cancer societies, years ago, everything was a study. That's why they're practitioners. They practice medicine. But now in these cancer wards, now what they do, they have brought in natural health advisors. So they figure they're hitting them spiritually, physically, and emotionally all together. And once again, like Brother Rob said, what you eat affects you physically. It could affect you if you get sick mentally or spiritually. And then at the end, you end up just a big pile of nothing. You're sick. You know, you don't live. But Brother James, as far as the books go, I have some books too that I started reading a few years ago. But once again, if they start to bring controversy into your life and confusion, toss it. It's not worth it. And that's just from a sister to a brother. And I say that out of love, not out of, because I know it all, because I don't know half of the things I know. I don't know any. But anyway, that's not my testimony, but I took up enough time for everybody.
Oh, thank you, sister. Now go ahead, brother.
We'd love to hear from you, sister. But Sister Lucy just wanted to share something on the question.
I just wanted to add to what Brother James was saying about Don McMahon's book, A Quiet Orange Fire. Something he says very strongly, which I think we all ought to hear if we don't know already, is that Sister White's medical knowledge was so far in advance of the medical knowledge of today that it had to be inspired.
Mm.
He says that loud and strong.
Mm.
And that's what matters, because a lot of it has been proved by scientists, medical scientists in the last few decades, but she knew it way before this because she got it from God. And that's something I think we should remember.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you, sir.
Amen. But, you know, even the doubt that Sister White could have been affected by the practices of the day that science now has proven to be unhealthful, even that little bit of doubt coming in can work a very detrimental effect upon people's trusting of the spirit of prophecy. I know in her day, it was a common belief that salt was harmful to the body. So people would avoid salt. And Ellen White, during the midst of that movement, said salt is good for the body in moderation. So here we have an issue that she went against the current practices of her day in the area of health and medical reasons. So, you know, that to me more than any other shows that she was inspired. But anyway, well, thank you for your comments. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments on this? I mean, we could probably go for a lot more discussion on this, but everybody has a right to express. Please feel free.
Well, people used to think that smoking was good too, until Sister White came up with smoking was a horrible, horrible thing to do to your body, and years later she was proved right, but the prevailing thought for the day was that smoking was good.
Yeah. That's so true. I was fascinated to find that there was someone else that also, who was a doctor in Ellen White's day, actually was teaching that too. I don't recommend following Dr. S. McMahon, and I'm not putting him up, but it is an interesting how many things that were inspired that are found in the Ministry of Healing particularly, and some of the things that we still haven't proven scientifically that is valid, that, you know, he leaves you thinking to doubt it, but, you know, I don't think that's safe, but that's how it leads. That's why the acquired part of the title leads you to think, well, there's a bit of, obviously he doesn't disagree with inspiration, but what did she acquire, and is it possible for her to understand what to use and what not to? And that's what I think he was laying doubt to. I think he came up with 87% inspired is proven today, so there's just that 13% that seems to create issues today in the health world. But thanks for listening. If anyone reads it in the future, please share your thoughts on it or has other things. Thank you, Sister Susan, for sharing that. We'd love to hear what your story too, what you've been up to.
You're funny. Yeah, I got plenty to say to your brother. But on the same hand, really all joking aside, divided we, you know what it is, united we stand and divided we fall. Satan knows every one of us, and he knows our Achilles heel, so to speak. So he knows how to infiltrate and cause doubt, whether it's Ellen White, whether it's God's word, or whether even if it's your neighbor's friendship. God, you know, Satan knows how to intervene and cause havoc. But anyhow, with that said, on a brighter note, I have to, first of all, God has always brought me through a tremendous thing. We have some really bad weather out here, tornadic events. I guess it's this time of year we're going to be heading soon into hurricane season, not long from now. So it's just another year, and God is mighty. But in the meantime, you know, I have a three-bedroom and a two-bath home. Originally, I used to have 160 square feet. Now I have 1,300 square feet. So I was so acclimated to living in 160 square feet, didn't know what to do with all this space. And I kind of even still now limit myself to a section of where I live, and the rest of it's really just empty. And because I don't feel comfortable and I don't have a need for it. So I've been sitting here thinking and praying on it. And by the way, once again, my room is done. Praise the Lord. My church room potentially. So, I mean, it's completed 100% now. So thank God. But on the same hand, the Holy Spirit kind of put a little bug in my ear and in my head. And what I intend to do by God's grace, of course, is, which I started to do, was take the back section of my house, which has two bedrooms and a bath, which I don't use at all, and I'm going to close it off, which I started to do, and rent out the two rooms in the back of the house for income. You know, so this way, I think what happens is that, you know, God has provided a way for me to have a source of income. Regardless, even if the time comes where you can't buy and sell, you know, the people that live with me would have to still pay their rent unless something detrimental happened. But I had the boys that were working on my building initially on the room. One of them is a carpenter, and he told me, he said, if you just give me a day's pay, I'll start the initial work that you want done because I designed it. So he took a portion of my hallway and already sealed it off, and I took one of my adjoining doors. I had a, in the master bedroom, it has the master bedroom door and then a bathroom. And a bathroom door. Well, I don't need a bathroom door. My dogs don't care. So I don't care. So I didn't have to go and buy a door. So he built the hallway up for me and framed it out, and I took the door. It looks as if it belonged there. So I praised the Lord. I talked to Sister Lynn. I said, you would never believe it. I sent her a picture. I said, you would never know it's been modified. So that's the first step. See, this way no one can come into my house, my section of the house, and it already sealed off the back section where I have access to the entire back. So little by little, I'm going to try to get these rooms done. And a neighbor, this is the best part, on the outside of the back of the house, I want them to put a door in so the people that would rent the rooms have their own entrance. And my neighbors that befriended me since I've been here, they're an older couple. They had in their garage or shed a spare door when they first came and built their home, the frame and everything. And they told me I could have it. I offered to give them a couple of dollars for it. I mean, you know, I don't have much, but I offered. And they gave it to me. So they said, if your carpenter boy can make your wall and make your door for you, and he finds that it's feasible, you're welcome to have it. So I said, thank you. And I couldn't praise the Lord enough because, you know, doors are expensive. Framework is expensive, you know, several hundred dollars or more, you know. And, yeah, the people gave me the door. So we'll see what happens from there. But that's down the line a little bit. But the initial hallway is done, so praise the Lord. And all he did is charge me for a day's pay for himself. Not for the material, not for anything. So God is working such miracles, and he always has in my life. But the concept never would have thought that I would have done that. And I even had spoke to Sister Lynn about it, and I said, what do you think, you know? Because I really don't need that extra room. I mean, I have a nice living room. I have a kitchen, a little place to eat, and then I have the master bedroom and my own bathroom. The rest of the house has really just been closed off and kind of, to be honest with you guys, like a big junk room, just everything, nothing. So when the Holy Spirit led and, you know, kind of gave me the, inspired me with the idea, I said, this would be cool. You know, I didn't want anybody in my house. So the idea came for this. So by God's grace, hopefully this is the new adventure that for the next several months until, you know, money comes along or piecemealing it. And the boys that are doing it, when I say boys, the man is 50 years old, but he's, you know, still a kid to me. And he was so nice. And he told me, he said, as long as I pay him for a day's pay, that he would find the material for the next job. And the people gave me the door. So little by little, we'll see. So maybe by God's grace, by the end of this year, or maybe before, the rooms will be done, and then I could get furniture, because in 160 square foot, I didn't have furniture to furnish this place. So I'm going to have to do these, but I'm going to rent it out with the idea of a furnished room, like a boarding house. So maybe I can get two, you know, older ladies that are looking for a place to live, or, you know, it's not for couples, it's not a family, it's not an apartment, it's a room. It's a room for rent, a furnished room. So that's going to be the concept. So if you keep it in prayer, I truly appreciate it, because inevitably down the road, this would be, you know, a small income for me. And I mean, nothing, I'm never going to be, this is not to make a, you know, be rich or, you know, live beyond my means. It's just primarily as a source of income. But anyhow, that is how God is working in my life at a particular time. And I couldn't get low enough on the ground to praise him. But thank you all. God bless, and hugs and all. Bye.
Oh, praise the Lord, dear sister. And we'll be keeping that in prayer. And What a wonderful carpenter and construction individual you have. Praise God indeed. That is a blessing. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs, any other testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
We found the music to the song, Give of Your Best to the Master, and if you'll put up with us, we'll try and do this for you. Give of your best to the Master, give him the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh growing ardor into the battle of faith. Jesus has set the example, dauntless as he young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion, give him the best that you have. Give him duty. Back up. Give up your best to the Master, of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle of truth. Give up your best to the Master, give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate everything to him. Give and do that you shall be given. God, if beloved his son. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give up your best to the Master, give up the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle of truth. Da lo mejor al maestro, tu juventud tu vigor. Dale el ardor de tu alma, lucha de bien en favor. Cristo nos dio el ejemplo, siendo el joven de valor. Se le debo ferviente, dale de ti lo mejor. Da lo mejor al maestro, to be gone. Dale el ardor de tu alma, de la verdad lucha en pro. Thank you for listening.
Just beautiful, dear brother, and thank you so much. Did my soul very good. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you, dear sister.
Well, it's been a wonderful service, dear ones, and there's so much more that could be shared. We'll have to save it for another time. But glad you're here to share and to fellowship together. And now it's time for a closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for us? Please feel free.
Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the fellowship this evening. It has been truly informative and interesting and pleasurable. We thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy among ourselves.
bring some more people along so they can enjoy it too and maybe share. Give us a good night's rest now as we go lay down to sleep, and bring us back tomorrow to praise your name even more. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, dear brother. Is there any last thoughts that anyone would like to share? A last song that you'd like to sing before Brother Dick ends the service? Please feel free. Have a wonderful night's sleep, dear ones. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you in the morning. And those
looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail, become what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will flow away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.